about skill for living, and we're down to the point that says skill for living is achieved by great effort, and we had 2 points. Number one, it requires the discipline of the mind, and number two, it requires the expenditure of resources. So number one, it requires the discipline of the mind, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 2. This is looking now at the fact that if we're to be skillful in living, it is going to take great effort in terms of applying ourselves to the Word of God. And for you that perhaps were not with us in the first hour, here is our basic outline for today. And it's revolved about a little diagram that says the source of wisdom is with God Himself. And God has not kept quiet about the wisdom for living, but He has put it in writing for us in the written word. So we've boxed off here to the left everything that God has provided. Everything on the right of that is up to us. We must, number one, put forth the effort. That's where we're focusing right now. We must have the attitude of submission to God's written word. And as a result, there will be evidence which will be skillful living. And we're looking right now at the part that says, the Word of God and God Himself has provided wisdom for us. However, we must put forth the effort, and the effort, as we have already said, comes in two areas. The first part of the effort is the discipline of the mind, Proverbs 2 and verse 2, which says, and notice it starts with input, and it proceeds by effort. Number one, it starts with input. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. And again, the word is chokmah, skill for living. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Here is a call for action, and it's in respect to listening. And it is simply saying we are responsible for what comes into our minds. We're responsible for what we hear. The little expression, make your ear attentive, is in Hebrew. Remember, we have three stems in Hebrew. The kal that state the fact, the PAL that makes it intensive, and the hithiel that says, you make it happen or cause it to happen. In verse 2, you have a hithiel stem, and it's simply saying, you make this happen. You make it come about. So you make your ear attentive to wisdom. It puts responsibility on us for making something come about. Second, not only are we to listen to this, but notice we are to put effort behind it, because we are to incline our heart or our mind to understanding. And what is he saying? He's simply saying, if you want to reach the goal of skillful living, you're going to have to discipline your mind. You're going to have to be in control of what comes into your mind, and you're going to be in control of the effort that you put forth in it. So you've got really two things. What enters the mind, we are to control. And once it enters the mind, assuming it is the Word of God, we are to act upon it. Second, look at Proverbs 5 and verse 1, and you have the same idea. Two verses then, Proverbs 2:2 and Proverbs 5:1, both saying essentially the same thing, is that if we are to have wisdom, we have to put our minds to it. Chapter 5 and verse 1 says, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding. And so the emphasis doubled then. The great effort of what comes into our mind and our mind acting upon it is required if we're to have wisdom. Second is the idea that if we're going to have skill for living, it's going to require expenditure of resources. Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23 reads, buy truth and do not sell it. Get chokmah, wisdom, and instruction and understanding. And there, in this particular verse, the important thing is notice he uses the verb buy. And obviously, it's not buy in the sense of monetary expenditure. You can't lay out a $20 bill and get $20 worth of skill for living. Nor can you lay out a $100 bill and buy skill for living. So he is obviously using this in a figurative sense, and I take it that the idea of figurative, of the idea in using the verb buy, since he does not mean literal purchase, is the idea of expend resources. Be willing to put out something that is important to you, something that is in terms of value to you, in order to gain wisdom. In other words, obtaining skill for living requires effort. It is not for passive people. All right, number three. And let's go back to our diagram once again. These two verses have underscored for us, overhead is not working, we may have to go home. Okay. We've emphasized in this point the effort that is necessary, and now we need to move to the attitude that is necessary if we're to obtain wisdom. And so, number four in our outline. Number four in the outline is skill for living has a prerequisite mental attitude. Skill for living has a prerequisite attitude. And for that, let's go to the passage that deals with it, which is Proverbs chapter 15. And its basic requirement or prerequisite is it requires teachability. It requires teachability. We have three passages, or three proverbs rather, that look at the fact that some people are teachable, some are not. And Proverbs 15, verses 31 through 33, talk about that. These last three verses of Proverbs 15, beginning with verse 31, can all be labeled the same way. They are three proverbs all dealing with teachability. Let's read them first and notice that theme. Verse 31, notice in every one of these now, teachability is the idea. Are we willing to learn? Are we teachable? Verse 31 says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Teachability. Verse 32, he who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Teachability. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. And that's all talking about teachability. Now, in each one of these, notice they come to a climax. You have verse 31, 32, and 33. And in verse 33, we reach the climax of the word chokmah. So let's put each of these proverbs moves to skill for living. In that, when you come to verse 32, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for chokmah. That's our key word we're working with today. And so it moves through three verses and it arrives at the climactic point with skill for living. Also notice that we can think of this in terms of a school. And the school has several things connected with it. First of all, the school has a motto. Think of yourself enrolled in a school, and the school has a motto. And the motto of the school is very simply this. We've talked about the effort that has to be expended. And the motto of the school is simply this. Wisdom rewards all of the efforts which it requires. Wisdom rewards the efforts it requires. And the basic idea here is simply the idea that there are many tasks in life when you have finished them. You found out that that task required a great deal, and when you were all finished, it didn't reward you adequately. And we have got probably, to my mind, the best illustration right out here in the front yard of the church. We have a nice walnut tree. Walnuts are delicious. However, for several years, I would say, well, I'm going to get those walnuts, put them in a bag, take them home, crack them open, and the reward of the effort of hauling the walnuts will be rewarded by the taste of the walnut. Now, I'm a nut lover, but one thing from my perspective I can assure you of, that when these walnuts fall in the front yard, they're not worth the effort. In the first place, if you handle them, your hands are stained for life. You know, there's no way you will ever get the stain of walnuts out of your fingers. And in the second place, cracking them, once you get them whole, cracking them is, the only way to do it is to drive the car over them. And then the walnut is crushed. And therefore, you come to the end of it saying, well, the walnut is good, but it's not worth the effort to do it. Now, the theme of these three verses is simply this. Wisdom makes enormous requirements. It says you've got to put everything you've got into gaining wisdom. But when you get to the end of it, you'll not say it wasn't worth the effort. When it gets to the end of it, you will find that wisdom rewards you very, very adequately for all of the effort put forth. And that's the theme that comes throughout these particular verses. And so the motto is, wisdom rewards the efforts that it requires. And we'll see that as we move throughout these verses. The second thing is, the school of wisdom has a curriculum. And the curriculum is basic. It's something that every student must take. Every student must take Reproof 101. Every student must take Reproof 101. I'm not really familiar with how college catalogs are written today, but generally speaking, the 100 courses are what? Freshman courses? 400 courses are usually senior courses, and I realize there's crossover there, but nonetheless, I'm simply saying that if you're going to have wisdom, you've got to take a course, and that course has to be Reproof 101. Everybody has to take it, or you will never have skill for living. We are going to take, in our study of Proverbs, and incidentally, for the last 2 months, fully for the last 2 months, I've approached every Sunday with the readiness to say, we're done with Proverbs. We've done everything I could find to pull out of the book, and been ready to quit now for about 2 months. And it seems like every week some new little something comes up that's really worthwhile. And I was ready to say this morning, we're almost done with Proverbs, and I am saying we are 99.999% done, I think. But every time I say that, you begin and you find some new little something that you feel like you really need to cover. And I was going to tell you today that we're almost done with Proverbs. However, when I came to the word reproof in Proverbs, I thought, well, I wonder if there is more than just in this particular verse right here about reproof. And sure enough, the concordance reveals that Proverbs has a lot to do about our willingness for God to tap our wrists. The willingness to be reproved and corrected, and therefore I think we'll probably have one-hour study on Reproof 101. So we'll not do that today, but simply notice that its prominence in these verses. Verse 31, he whose ear listens to life-giving reproof. And you might simply mentally note that God will have a good deal to say to us in the book of Proverbs about our willingness to be reproved. Now, what does the word reproof mean? We've got it two times in these verses. And the first thing we want to gather together is, what is the meaning of the word reproof? The meaning of the word reproof involves two things. Number one, the word reproof means an argument. The word reproof means to make an argument. And let me give you the sense of the word argument. Very often we think of two people disagreeing with one another, and they're violently, you know, pulling one another's hair out to make a point. I don't mean that by the word argument. By the word argument, I simply mean a statement made to support a position. For example, if you were going to say that this particular thing is true, and I want to argue my point, you're not implying violence, you're not implying a loud voice, you're simply saying, I want to make the points that will prove my position. So he's simply saying this, is that God wants to argue with us. God wants to say, look, I have some points to make. So argument is simply saying, God has points to make. And it is very true in the Old Testament as well as the New, God argues his points. He simply says, look, here's what I want you to see. Here is the validity of this position, and I want to prove it to you with rational reasons. It means argument. For example, let me give you a negative and a positive idea. First of all, a negative idea about argument. Here is a man who looks at the circumstances in life, what is happening to him, the way he's being attacked, and he says, I have no argument with it. I'm not going to resist it. I'm going to resign myself to it. Look at Psalm number 38. Psalm 38. And this will be the word reproof. Psalm 38. Within the context, David is under attack, and he has given up all argument. He has resigned himself to it. In verse 13, he says, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And the emphasis is there's all kinds of criticism being leveled against him, and he's simply saying, I don't hear it. I'm resigned to it. And verse 13, the B part of the verse, I am like a dumb man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no, and there is our word, no arguments. And so notice the idea of the fact that he simply says, I have no points to make. I am absent from an argument. On the other hand, there is a man in the Old Testament who said, I sure would like for God to hear my case. I wish I could present it to him. You have any idea who that is? Who wants to get his words in, who wants to do a little arguing, and feels like God doesn't really understand what's going on and needs to be told a few things. He needs to understand my case. Job 23. Job 23. 1 through 4. In Job 23, again, this is our word reproof coming out of Proverbs. It says, then Job replied, even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. Now, what's the parallel line? And fill my mouth with arguments. What does it mean to argue? To argue means to present your case. To present one's case. Within the scope of the Word of God, does God present his case? You bet he does. Does God argue with us? Yes, he does. Does God put in front of us the fact that this is the way to go, that is not the way to go? Yes, he does. And within the scope of the book of Proverbs, he is emphasizing the fact that God presents a case and God supports a case. The question would be, every single person that ever gets the skill for living has to buy God's arguments. You've got to take Reproof 101. You've got to come to the point that God is arguing with me, and I am coming to an agreement with his argument. I buy what he has to say, and that is an absolute requirement for getting to skill for living. And again, a good question to ask is, when is the last time that God won? When is the last time that he presented an argument, and you saw that the argument is against my case, and I give up my position and I surrender to God's. Now, if you say, I can't remember the last time that happened, then one of two things are true. Number one, you have an inflated opinion of your position. Or, number two, if that is not the case, then you have arrived at a point where you don't need for God to argue with you anymore. We have arrived at a state of maturity whereby I am so right that I do not need to be corrected. The second one is ego. Well, the first one is also. So it means argument. The second thing it means is rebuke. It is simply saying that God says, you are wrong. It is God saying, you are wrong. Now for that, go to Proverbs chapter 1 and we can give a good example of a rebuke, exactly what's involved in it. This is all under the word reproof now. And it's what we have to enroll in and what we have to learn if we are to ever arrive at skill for living. Reproof 101 must be taken. We must respond to God's arguments and we must be willing to be rebuked. Chapter 1 and verse 23 says, turn to my reproof. Now at that point you could say, I don't understand what the reproof or the rebuke is. Well, if you go back in context, we got a good sample of it. In verse 22, here's a sample of rebuke. How long? And we've touched on that word before. It's a word that is out of patience. It's a word of exasperation. It's a word that's saying, I've had it. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? It's God saying, I reprove you. You're wrong. I want an answer out of you. How long are you going to love your simplicity? Answer me. And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. And God is simply therefore saying, you hate knowledge. I'm tired of it. Answer me. When are you going to stop it? That's a rebuke. And the Proverbs 15 is going to say, if you're going to ever come to skill for living, you've got to pass that course. You've got to come to the point where you're willing to submit to the fact that God has just told you you're wrong and you're going to do something about it. And you will admit that. That's very difficult, isn't it? If there's anything I do not like rebuke. Do you? Do you like to be told you're wrong? You love it. I hate it. Don't tell me I'm wrong, especially when I already, what? Already know I'm wrong. That's worse yet. And this is not natural to man to be changed, to be modified, but it's a requirement for skill for living. We've got to submit to reproof 101. All right, back to the Proverb 15. And as we return to Proverbs 15, may I encourage you by saying, if it looks difficult to enroll in reproof 101, may we be reminded by that there is a second course that we must enroll in, and it's only slightly worse than Reproof 101. It is called Discipline 102. Got to take it. No way around it. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He who neglects discipline despises himself. Now, discipline here is looking at the fact that, and if you've had any course in high school, grade school, or college, you know that probably one of the greatest dangers that you run up against in a course is called C-O-M-P-L-A, complacency. Can't spell it anymore. Complacency. Complacency is simply saying, I really don't care what my grade is as long as I squeak through. Anyone identify with me? Anyone here today? I'm not that concerned about getting an A. I just want to get through the course, get the credit for it, and therefore we become very, very complacent in terms of discipline. Now let me give you something here in terms of complacency if you happen to be in high school. And I've just simply jotted down in my notebook several things that are real dangers to you, and whether you like these things or not is not my concern. The point is, they're there and you ought to be aware of them. One of the dangers in getting an education is the fact that a teacher gives a test and the teacher grades on the curve. What's that mean, to grade on the curve? It simply means you take the average of all of the 27 students and you curve it out. You say the average of 27 students was 33 points on the test of 100. And therefore, 33 would be on the curve. That would be a C. You're familiar with that, are you not? Being graded on the curve? I'm not making criticism of these things. I'm simply saying you ought to live up to a little reality and say this. Life doesn't grade on the curve. Okay? Have you discovered that yet? Life doesn't grade on the curve and say, well, we average all men together, and you're a medium, so we accept you. Life does not do that. Another thing that occurs in education is you might be passed from the 6th to the 7th grade for social reasons. You know, you're getting to be a big boy, you're adolescent, you're 13 years old, and you're still in the 5th grade. And therefore, for your social benefit, you ought to be passed on. You ought to be reminded of something. Life doesn't pass you on the social basis. That doesn't really occur in life, and therefore that's important to note. Or you might get good grades in school on the basis that the teacher says, are you putting forth your best efforts? And you might get an A because this is all that you can possibly put out. You're doing your very best. Does life reward you on the basis of effort? Hey, get down to a bottom line. Is life fair? Huh? Have you gotten to the point that you realize life is not fair? There's nothing fair in life whatsoever. And you don't, do you buy groceries on the basis of the grocer's efforts? Or do you look for the best quality for the best price? What do? Here's a guy that is working 26 and a half hours per day. But his oranges are little. And they're not juicy. The other guy down the road, he doesn't put forth much effort at all, but he's got good oranges for a good price. Who do you buy from? I'm sure you recognize the man who puts out effort, don't you? Right? No, that's not reality, and that is not life. Or you might get graded in school on the basis of your personal capacity. You're putting out the best that you can possibly put out. What does life reward? Your best efforts or your best product? Be realistic. You might come down to the end of this and say, well, all of that is not fair. And my only answer is, wake up. Life is not fair in any sense of the word. Now, how does Proverbs 15 puncture complacency? You may say, well, I'm perfectly happy to be graded on my best efforts. I'm perfectly happy to be graded on the curve. What punctures that little bubble? Look at verse 32. He who neglects discipline, what? Despises himself. And so Proverbs deflates our little bubble of complacency by saying, who does complacency really hurt? Complacency really only hurts you. All right? We've had two things then. The curriculum of the school of discipline. And now, what are the entry requirements? What do we have to get into the school? You know, this is all tough. Discipline, 102. Reproof, 101. And then have the gall to say, well, I'm not sure you can even get into school. You know, you have to look at those things and realize that who would want it? Who wants to be reproved and who wants to practice discipline? And then say, well, okay, I'll give in. I'll take your discipline course. I'll take your reproof course. And have the registrar saying, wait a minute. I'm not sure you are adequately equipped to enter this school. So this is a very tough, tough thing. But notice there is an entry requirement. And the entry requirement comes down to chapter 15 and verse 33. Humility. Verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom. And before honor, that is the honor of skill for living, comes humility. Now, what does humility mean? What is the idea? Well, the definition of humility in the second part of verse 33 comes from reading the first part of verse 33. Verse 33 reads, the fear of the Lord. And what does that mean? Respect for His authority. And before honor comes humility. What is humility? Humility is bowing to God's authority. Humility is bowing to God's authority. Humility is not eating dirt and dust. Humility is saying, I recognize the authority of God and I submit to it. Humility is not saying, oh, I can't do it. Other people can, but I can't. That's not humility. That's nausea. Humility is recognizing that God has authority and I bow to that. And therefore, that's the first requirement in entering into the school. So what is he saying? When you get in my college, you're going to have to learn to be told that you're wrong. You've got to take that course. And if you're going to get into my college, you can't be complacent. You've got to get a hold of yourself. Now, having said those things, will you bow? Will you have the humility to say, I will respect the authority of God and I will enroll in this school and I will accept that authority? Now, the one other thing we ought to note is in verse 33. Verse 33 is very close to the motto of Proverbs, is it not? It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And if we go to our theme verse, which is Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, how is Proverbs 15:33 different from Proverbs 1:7? So, what we want to do is compare 1:7 and compare it to 15:33. And notice that there are two differences between the verse. Two differences. The first one, in verse 33, is the difference between, based on the word wisdom and the word knowledge. And notice the other difference is in 15:33, it says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction. What's the contrast to the word instruction in 1:7? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And therefore, the emphasis is between those two words, and it is an important difference that is involved in each one of the two. In the first place, in Proverbs 1:7, he emphasizes that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or it is the gateway to wisdom. And that is the stress of that particular verse. It is the gateway. However, in 15:33, it does not say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. And the contrast here is it is not the gateway, it is the whole program. See the difference? In 15:33, respect for God's authority is the whole program of wisdom. Whereas in 1:7, it is only the beginning to it. Here it is the whole program of wisdom. So he simply takes 1:7, the theme verse, modifies it a little bit to show it's not only the starting point, it's also the whole program for wisdom. All right. Notice then we have the entry requirements, which are humility or submission to God's program, and next we have the rewards of the school. What kind of diploma does it give? What will it reward us with? And there are two rewards that are in this program. The first one is found in verse 31a. He whose ear listens to the, what? Life-giving So the reward is quality life. Can you think of another thing you might benefit from in being in this school? Do people influence us? Are associates important? Are your friends important? Well, if you get in this school, what kind of friends are you going to have? Friends that will help you or friends that will hurt you? Well, the second thing that is promised is quality friends. You're going to be surrounded, if you're in this school, by some good people. So notice in verse 31, we have the two things, quality life, quality friends. In the A part, quality life, which says, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof, that's quality life, will dwell among the wise. You're going to have quality friends. And what could you think of that would be more rewarding in life than to be enrolled in a school that will give your own personal life real quality? And not only will you have a quality of life, but you're going to be surrounded by good people, the kind of people that will contribute to your development in life rather than take away from it. And isn't it nice to know within a local assembly of believers that on your right side, on your left side, in front of you and behind you, you've got a friend that is also enrolled in Reproof 101, and you're able to sit down and say, did I ever get clobbered this week? God told me I was wrong, and I responded to it. Is that encouraging or discouraging? That's very encouraging. And is it nice to know that in front of you or behind you and on your right and left is someone else who is enrolled in Discipline 102, and they also are practicing that? What does that do for you? That provides an encouragement, and that's part of the rewards. You have great classmates, and you have coming out of this a great quality of life that is very, very important. All right? So where have we been then? Skill for living has a prerequisite. It requires, number one, teachability, Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. But there is more. And the more part of it comes in. And this is tough. The next point is going to be this. You've got to enroll in the school of wisdom, and you've got to accept reproof, and you've got to accept and practice discipline. And you also have to... Anyone got the words? Are you going to say like it? No. You've got to... What? You've got to love it. This is tough. All right, our second point then, it requires the devotion of our affection. It requires the devotion of affection. You've got to love it. And that is our first point. We must love wisdom. I'm using wisdom now in the sense of skill for living. We must love wisdom. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 4, 5 through 7. A question going to it. Do we see many really mature, grown-up Christians in life? Do we see many of them? Do you see why? The tuition is too high. The tuition is tough. And this is what Proverbs is putting in front of us. Chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, acquire wisdom. The word acquire in Hebrew is a word for purchase, to buy. Why do you think that he is saying buy wisdom? He's simply saying, hey, at any cost, get it. Buy wisdom, acquire understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth, do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her. And that is addressing our affections, and it is simply saying you are to fall in love with wisdom. Notice the imperative mood with the word love. It's simply saying it's not brains you lack. It's not opportunity that you lack. It's affection that you lack. It is, and being in the imperative mood, it's not only affection, but it's decision you lack. He's not appealing to get brains. He's not saying get understanding. He is simply saying make a decision. And the decision is love her and she will watch over you. Notice the premise that the requirement of wisdom adequately repays what it requires with its reward. So the idea is wisdom is available. Come and get it. Then in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom and with all of the things that you own in life. With all your acquiring refers to everything you possess. So with all of your home, with all of your furniture, with all of your carpet, with all of your cars, with all of your food, with everything that you have, get understanding. And the emphasis is everything in life should be given preference to the obtaining of wisdom. We must love it. Number two, we must identify closely with it. We must identify with wisdom. Chapter 7, 1 through 4. Chapter 7, 1 through 4. Remember when we went through chapter 7, we noted that chapter 7 comes in three parts: prologue, dialogue, and epilogue. Prologue is 7, 1 through 4. The dialogue is 7, 5, 7, pardon me, the prologue is 7, 1 through 5. The dialogue is 7, 6 through 23, and the epilogue is 7, 24 through 27. And in this particular chapter, he is saying in verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching is the apple of your eye. Bind them upon your fingers, write them upon the table of your heart. Say to Hokmah, you are my sister. Notice the close identification. And call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress. We had, and I think we ought to see here, in Proverbs chapter 7, you've got three kinds of men. First of all, you've got the young man that falls. He is described down in verses 21 and 22. It says, in the preceding part, you've had the adulteress making an appeal to him, and it says in verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her. You know why? Why did he do that? He did not make wisdom his sister. He did not make wisdom his intimate friend. Therefore, you've got three men. Number one, you've got the young man who has fallen. Number two, and this is the most subtle of all, you've got the young man who has not fallen, but he hasn't married wisdom either. He hasn't said, wisdom is my sister, and therefore, we would have a third man, the man who comes in to verses 1 through 5, and he says, wisdom is my sister, and understanding is my intimate friend, and he will be tempted. But what's going to happen? He won't fall. Because wisdom is his sister, and understanding is his intimate friend. So you've got the man who falls because he has never married wisdom. You've got the man who is going to fall. It's only a matter of time. You know, the old accident waiting to happen. You know, it hasn't happened yet, but just give it time. He's a klutz. It'll happen. And he hasn't made wisdom his intimate friend, and therefore he's vanilla. He's neutral. Nothing has happened, but give him time. He will fall because he has not made the alignment of identifying fully and totally with wisdom. Now, let me give you the outline for the rest of our study, because this is going to proceed in the next week. And number five will simply be, and this is where we're going to pick up, skill for living has enormous value. Skill for living has enormous value. And we will look at the intrinsic worth of wisdom and skill for living, and then we will look finally at the promise that it gives to us. But here is where we will pick up next Sunday at 10 o'clock on the enormous value of skill for living. And Father, we're thankful today for your word and your truth. We pray that we might recognize that this is no easy task. May we recognize that what is put in front of us is enormously valuable, especially in the light of eternity, but it is not easily obtained. And therefore, may we be cured by your word of a flippant attitude that simply says we will buy Christianity as a little niche in our life and recognize that if we will not enroll in God's school that reproves us, that tells us we are wrong, if we will not engage in discipline, we can have no part in this program. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.